So today, I've been asked to talk about covenant blessings. So we're going to carry on from the story of David, and we'll look into that. But first of all, anybody know what covenant means? I presume, yes. An agreement, thank you. That's exactly what I've got written here. It's all good. I've got the right end of the stick. It's good. So a covenant is seen as an agreement, often between two people or maybe two organisations or more, and it's a legal, and often in those cases, it's a legal and binding contract, a commitment, often used as part of the language with loans and bonds, apparently. I haven't got a clue what a bond is, but that's... I do know what a loan is, unfortunately. Promises are made by both parties, you know, that they're going to stick to. They make this agreement together. And when I was thinking about covenants, one that popped into my head was instituting the marriage covenant, or because two people exchange promises and they make this commitment and this covenant that together that they're each going to look after each other, they're each going to be faithful to each other, they're each going to be together and working together on things. And it's interesting that that is actually also used as an illustration of Jesus' relationship with the church, isn't it? That marriage sort of thing. So again, that comes in with that covenant. So what comes across is that actually it's something that's a bit of a big deal. You know, you're making a commitment to something. It's not something to be taken lightly. So I went as a 21st century human being. Of course, I went onto Bible Gateway and put in the word covenant to see what would happen. And 322 times the word covenant is mentioned, apparently, in the NIV, I should say, version of the Bible. So it's mentioned quite a lot. In the Old Testament, it's about God reaching out to individuals and a single nation. So there's a covenant with Noah and his descendants. In Genesis 9, he says, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those who came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all the life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the whole earth. I say the whole earth because I know that there are little bits of England that are unfortunately quite severely destroyed at the moment by floods. But God here is talking about wiping out the world, not little bits of it. And then there's a covenant with Abraham. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I give you this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. Can you tell I've been practicing? But basically, he's saying, all this is yours. This is my promise to you. You keep my laws, and this is my promise to you. You are faithful to me, and this is my promise to you. And then there's a covenant with Isaac and Jacob in 2 Kings 13 at 23. But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion and showed concern for them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To this day, he has been unwilling to destroy them or banish them from his presence. And then there's a covenant with the Israelites that's shown to Moses, and then he shows that to the nation. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and comes down with the Ten Commandments, the covenant laws. And God says, you keep these laws and I will bless you. But the Israelites found it quite difficult to live by the laws. So what I found out is quite a lot of those 322 times that the word covenant is often a recommitment or a renewing of the covenant because the Israelites were quite headstrong, I suppose we could say. You know, they wanted to go their own way. They would often be impatient. And even when the covenant laws were being written, they were, you know, doing things they shouldn't be doing. I think there's a golden calf involved or something. But, you know, it just sort of, they were just really, found it really difficult. So you get the idea that God is reaching out, though, through the Old Testament. He's reaching out to the people and that he wants to have a relationship with them. He wants to create this covenant because he wants to bless. He wants to have a relationship. And there was a song that we just sang that talk about, he didn't want heaven without us. You know, God wants us in a relationship with him. He wants to bless us. So the actual bit of the Bible I was given to read was in 1 Samuel 23, 15 to 18, and then also 2 Samuel chapter 9. And at this point, we're following on from the story that we heard about last week, where David was hiding out in a town, and he thought, you know, he'd saved them from the Philistines, and he thought he was going to be safe there, but basically God told him that they were going to betray him. And so he runs away, but is rescued because of God's foretelling of this, what's going on. He's rescued from that, and they don't actually end up betraying him, which is quite cool. Well, now we've gotten to this point where Jonathan goes to David and tries to strengthen him in the Lord, and they make a covenant together. But this isn't the first time they make a covenant. And so what I've found out in my reading is actually there's three times that David and Jonathan make a covenant before God to each other. The first time is just after David has killed Goliath. And it says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. So Jonathan acknowledged David. It comes across as like a brother. Jonathan was the prince, the obvious inheritor of the throne after his father Saul. But he saw something in David. You know, maybe God enlightened him and showed him the anointing that was upon him. But he loved David as himself. And something about him giving David his tunic and his sword and his bow and his belt speaks to me of him willingly giving David his inheritance. Now Saul, after initially seeing David as a great asset to his army and house, starts to become jealous as other people start to acknowledge David's successes above his own. And one of the signs, I think, of David's godliness is that at no point does he show in his behavior that he wants to harm Saul back or is jealous of Saul or anything like that, even when Saul tries to kill him. And David knew that Saul was God's anointed king at that time and that his time would come when God was ready. But Saul was envious and so, as we heard last week, wanted to kill David. Now, it appears that Jonathan had no idea initially that there was any issue between his dad and David. In 1 Samuel 20, David asks Jonathan why Saul wants to kill him. And Jonathan is shocked that David would even think that. But he agrees to find out what is going on. And through a plan that they put together, he comes to see what David says is true and goes to David to tell him to run and they make a covenant to each other. This is their second covenant with each other. They are brothers in God. From what we can see of Jonathan's behavior, he's a godly man. We can assume that he saw God's anointing on David. He's willing to save David, even at the risk of his father's anger, and was willing to give up his own inheritance. There's no envy, no annoyance, just a man honoring God's choices. In 1 Samuel 23, 15 to 18, it's the last time that Jonathan and David meet. Jonathan goes to encourage David to stay strong in the Lord, trusting in God's anointing, saying this, "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." He is out loud acknowledging that he will never be king, and that he's okay with that. And he's happy to be second to David, and then they make a covenant before the Lord. And this is their third covenant to each other in the eyes of the Lord. Unfortunately, Jonathan doesn't get the opportunity to serve under David because he's killed in battle. But that's not the end of David and Jonathan's covenant. In 2 Samuel 9, we see David reaching out to Jonathan and Saul's family. So once he had become king, and it was a little while later, so it took him a little while to remember, I think, that he had these promises that he'd made to Jonathan. He seeks out any living relatives of Saul, and he had to dig deep because there weren't that many left. And eventually, he hears about an old servant of Saul's, and he comes and tells him about Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is lame. And the thought that popped into my head was, I wonder whether that's why he was still around, because he couldn't serve in the army, he couldn't do battle because of his lameness and his disability. And I just wonder whether that's, you know, as God can turn all things to good. It gave an opportunity, didn't it, then, for David to show that kindness and love and to fulfill that covenant. So Mephibosheth is lame, and he is brought to David. He comes to David with absolutely nothing. He has lost, he has no inheritance from his royal family that he was. He's left with nothing. But David restores all of that to him, giving him land, property, and an invitation to eat at the king's table. All for Jonathan's sake, because of the covenants that they had made before the Lord, because of their love for each other, Mephibosheth enters into the covenant blessing. So, I don't know about you, but as I was reading that story, even without the hints I got from Glyn, we can see the similarities that God makes with our relationship with Jesus. We have lost our inheritance. In our case, it's because of the breakdown in our relationship with God, the Creator. The Son of God willingly sacrifices his place, as Jonathan did. He comes to earth to build a relationship with us, to teach us how to live with God, and then he sacrifices his life so that we can receive his inheritance, so that we can eat at the banquet table with the Almighty God, so that we can live in the fulfillment of the promises of God. The old covenant, where God reaches out and says, follow these rules and you will be blessed, which doesn't work and has to be constantly renewed because the Israelites keep breaking the covenant, becomes a new covenant where God reaches out not just for the Israelites, but to all humankind. And it's offered freely, a gift of grace. All we have to do, our part of the covenant, if you like, is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and Saviour. Where once only certain people could enter the tabernacle, you know, there was people who were the Levites, they were the priests. They were given the duty, if you like, to enter the tabernacle, and they had to take in blood sacrifices to be clean. That was how it worked, to be able to even enter into the presence of God. And there was only, I think, the high priest who could actually enter into the inner room where God dwelt. It was a very law covenant. You had to do this, it had to do this, and then you had to do that, and then you would receive the blessing. What we live in, the covenant that we live in and the promises of God, is that actually Jesus Christ has paid the ultimate sacrifice. It's his blood that has been spilled that makes us clean enough to enter into the promises of God, to enter into relationship with him, to be living with God in our lives. What? What? Really? Wow. Just wow. Isn't that amazing? I am blown away that Almighty God, creator of the universe, the guy who made the stars, the sand, everything, says, I want you to be with me in heaven. And I want you to be with me in heaven. I want to spend eternity with you. How cool. But you know what? We're really rubbish at living in that covenant blessing. Life gets really hard sometimes, doesn't it? Stuff goes wrong. We get sick. We become cynical. We lose our first love and our first wow of who God is. And we become arrogant and we think, oh, I can do this life without God, I'm fine. And we forget what it is to live in those covenant promises. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Which basically covers all of the old covenant promises expected of the Israelites. And at the Last Supper, Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And you know, even though we're rubbish at remembering to live in the promises of that covenant, God says, it's okay, just come back. Because I will forgive you. I will always love you. There is nothing that we do that can separate us from the love of God. There might be some dodgy consequences, but God will always love us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is constantly by our side, even in the mud and the mess. He is there. Even when we've forgotten who he is there. He is totally living in the covenant with us. He has never left us. Now, we know that this is true, because for most of us, I think, we're blessed to be in a relationship with God. We know it's true because we read these things in our Bibles, and God has affirmed them in our lives. But we do need to come back and remember sometimes. And I don't want to keep rambling on, so what I've done is I've put something on the table. There should be enough for everybody. It's called a finger labyrinth. And all it is, it's a meditation tool. But around it, I've also printed out some of the promises that come within the covenant blessing of God. And it may be that you need to just remember who God is. It may be there's some things that you need to bring before him and just say sorry for. Whatever it is, as you're tracing around this labyrinth, just bring them before God. And as you get to the middle, just think on maybe John 3:16, which is on your tables. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him will not perish but will have eternal life. That's our first promise as we enter into a relationship with God. Reflect on that. What does it mean to you to live in that promise? And as you come out, what is it that you can take with you this week that can remind you? Now, if you want to take a piece of paper with one of those promises on, to be fair, you've all got them because they're all in the Bible. But if you need that to stick on your fridge or put in your Bible as a mark or whatever, then take one. And if you don't want to do the labyrinth, just read the promises and just reflect on them and just think what that means for you in your life. Because God wants you to live in the covenant blessings and the promises that he has given us. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the promises that you have given us, Lord. We thank you that you, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you give us the power to live in those promises. And so, Lord, we come before you and we say, speak to us. Help us to take something from this tonight that reminds us of your love for us, reminds us of the promises that you have for us. Reminds us that Jesus died for us. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory, Lord. Amen.